You will see that the title of this morning's sermon is Gospel Confidence, Part 2. Boy, that's even meaner. That's even crueler. Part 1 we handled a couple of weeks ago in the evening service, but we're going to do a little introductory review today to bring you up to speed and just talking briefly about the proper use of the law by gospel changed people. See, part of just taking snippets of scripture is we can be tempted to not see them in the fullness of what God intends. And this is one of these sections where people say, the law is not laid down for righteous people, so there's no use of the law for Christians. Now, we can just do what we want to do because we're forgiven. Now, that doesn't even work at mom's house. Okay, that's not going to work in God's house. And so we have to understand what is the right use of the law for people who have been changed by the gospel, which is us. Thank the Lord. There are three uses that the law has in the life of people. And that first use is when we are unconverted. When we are unconverted, it exposes the sinfulness of our hearts. Remember the Apostle Paul said, I didn't know I had a coveting problem until the law said, don't covet. Then every time I turned around, I realized I was coveting. This is a loose paraphrase, by the way. You won't find that exactly in Scripture, but you will find Paul had a problem with coveting. And the law exposed that to him. And he became aware of his sinfulness. Then, as we are being converted, the law exemplifies to us the perfections of Christ. It shows us just how wonderful our Savior is. Because we can't get through the first commandment, let alone all 10, without violating them, without breaking them. And if we do happen to keep a commandment, we get prideful about it, therefore sinning and breaking the commandments. It's very problematic. We are sinners, and we see all the more just how perfect our Jesus is. And then the third use of the law is as we are converted and we begin living that Christian life and we begin learning what it is to live in the love and grace and mercy of Christ, it enumerates the ways that we can show Jesus how thankful we are for what he has done for us. So it exposes our sinfulness, it exemplifies our perfect Savior, and then it enumerates ways that we can live thankfully and joyfully before him. And part of the reason Paul is writing to Timothy is because a word that Paul had given the Ephesian elders had come true. In Acts, we read where Paul says, some of you will rise up and you will be the wolves in sheep's clothing. You will seek to lead people astray. And now that had happened, and Paul the apostle was leaving young Timothy, the pastor there, to confront these men and to weed this out. And we even see that Timothy wasn't the most valiant guy. He had a certain timidity that perhaps in human terms would say he's not the best guy for the job. But by the power of the Holy Spirit and his calling and the laying on of hands, he was the man for the hour. So the law has this dynamic relationship to us as people. As we go through our lives, as we move from being unconverted, as we are converted, as we live out in that conversion, the law still has a relationship to us. It goes from being that horrible taskmaster, that school teacher, to a friend who walks with us along the way. And I can't ever talk about that without thinking of my fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Burden. She was the most appropriately named school teacher in the history of the world. She was intense. One of my teachers who had heard it, yes, she lived forever, okay? When he was in school, he had a slouching problem, so she took the yardstick and put it down his shirt into the back of his pants and said, "There, you're cured." My brother had a guy, you know those guys that, they always had the best seats in the house. Their desk was always right next to the teacher's desk. Homeschoolers are like, there's people that don't have their desk right next to the teacher's desk? Yes, there are, and they enjoy life. There are people who have their desk right next to the teacher's desk. And this kid one day kept having hiccups and needed to go out and get a drink. And so she said, "Oh, you have hiccups again. This is the third time today." And he said, "Yeah, it's really bad." She said, "Come on up." She always had a pitcher of water on her desk. And he came up and she pinched his nose and pulled it back and took the pitcher and poured it down his throat and said, "I think you're healed." Mrs. Burden, she was intense. We had to diagram every sentence in English. Every sentence. She was heavy. But guess who we always went back to see? When you got back from your first break from college, you couldn't wait to go see Mrs. Burden and let her delight in what the Lord was doing in your life as you moved on to higher education. My friends, the law is heavy for us. The law is a great burden until Christ comes and grabs a hold of us and changes us. And we are changed. We are healed. And then the law becomes a wonderful friend who walks with us along the way, exposing dangers in the path, showing us, reminding us how perfectly our Savior walked this life before us, and he waits at the other side. The right use of the law. As these men were there in the church in Ephesus, as they were twisting and distorting the law to break down the confidence that God's people had in the gospel, Paul writes a letter. And he sends it to their pastor to build back up that confidence in the gospel and the gospel alone to save us and do what needs done. Why? Because Christ had perfectly obeyed the law. And so we can't be hung up because of the law, because Christ has fulfilled it for us. What's left for us is just to live grateful lives before him. So Paul here breaks out how to properly use the law in the life of the believer. And then he goes on to begin speaking of his own confidence in the gospel. As we come to verse 12, and we see that Paul has a proper understanding of himself. He sees Paul, let me say it this way, no pronouns, okay? Paul sees Paul for who Paul is. He's able to be completely honest. He's able to be completely forthright. And we'll see why. "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." Firstly, brothers and sisters, Paul's proper understanding of himself was that he was living in humble gratitude. In humble gratitude. Paul pauses to give thanks to Christ. As we desire to have a proper understanding of ourselves, We are so often tempted, as we're called to live lives of repentance, to focus only on our sin, only on our darkness in our hearts. But see, Paul was able to step back and be thankful for all that Christ had done for him. Yes, we are still sinners. Yes, we still need to walk in repentance. But Christ has done immeasurably more for us than we could ever ask or think. And Paul saw that, and he knew that, and he understood that. And he pauses here as he considers the work of the law and the gospel and the life of God's people. And he was thankful. Brothers and sisters, when is the last time you thanked Christ for how he was changing you? How he is molding you and shaping you into the image of his dear Son. Let our lives be marked by gratitude as Paul's was. He's given me strength. He judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, there's a strong tie here between Paul's strength given by Christ and Paul's faithfulness lived out in the power of Christ. And to wrongly interpret Paul's being judged faithful apart from the person and work of the Holy Spirit, applying the person and work of Christ to him, is dangerous. To judge Paul righteous in and of himself and therefore deserving of salvation or deserving of the apostolic call on his life No. He was judged faithful and appointed to that service. Why? Because Christ had given him strength. Christ was doing this work in him and through him and for him. We are no more deserving than Paul. Neither are we any lower than Paul as we serve where Christ has appointed us to serve, because he is giving us strength. He redeems us, he justifies us, he's sanctifying us, he is preparing us for eternity with himself. Whether we're a pastor or a preschool Sunday school teacher and everything in between and all around, none of us deserves this. And all of us walk in the strength of Christ. Secondly, in Paul's proper understanding of himself in heavenward glory, he pauses and there's just this brief worship here in how he titles his Savior, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. We won't belabor this today because we're going to belabor it later. Christ, who's the promised one, he's the Messiah. Jesus, the one who would save his people from their sins. Lord, he's our master. He sees and overrules in all human affairs. Every action, every reaction is under the divine sovereignty of Christ. But don't miss that possessive pronoun, our. Our Lord, believer, this amazing Savior, this living Christ belongs to you. This incarnate God is your God. is your Savior, is your Lord, is your Master. He belongs to you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today. And Paul is delighting in that. But he's also delighting in this fact that Christ is the judge. He is the one on that last great day to whom all will give an account of their deeds done in the body. He is the one who knows the end from the beginning. He is the one who knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. And he is the judge. When someone takes unilateral authority, a comment that's made sometimes is they're judge, jury, and executioner. And we think of that in human terms. That's not fair. There needs to be accountability. There needs to be some type of check and balance with that. We in our human courts, those are three separate works: judge, jury, executioner. But in Christ, it's all one. He's the judge who knows. He's the jury who knows. He's the executioner who knows. He knows not only what you've done, but he knows why you've done it, even when you don't know why you've done it. This is our Lord. This is our Master. And Paul belonged to him, and he praised God for this. In Acts 9, Paul is referred to as a chosen instrument of mine. He's referred to by the Lord this way. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And brothers and sisters, hear me today. You are chosen vessels of the Most High God. You have a role in the kingdom to carry the light of Christ into whatever dark corners that he sends you. You are vessels of the Master. To what service have you been called? Serve there faithfully, diligently, because he has called you. He has chosen you. In Christ's own words in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Brothers and sisters, why were you chosen? To what have you been appointed? Serve there. Be faithful there as an act of worship to the triune God. Thirdly, Paul's proper understanding of himself as he looks at himself in honest reflection. Says, he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. Friends, the fullness of the truth of the gospel frees us to declare with certainty what we were as we have been exposed by the law. See, it's Paul can't hide from this. He did such a good job of being a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent that everybody knew who he was. You imagine showing up, oh, welcome to our church. Wait, aren't you that guy? Alert the deacons, alert the security team. Paul is here. Everybody knew him. Everybody knew what he had done. He could not hide it. And the gospel allows us to not have to hide from what we were. Perhaps some of you have pre-gospel lives that you're ashamed of. And you live in fear every Sunday that somebody's going to ask you a question and catch you off guard, and they're going to find out what you were before Jesus got a hold of you. Look, I'm not asking everybody to get out their dirty laundry and air it every week, but friend, don't be ashamed of what you were, because look at what you are. Look what Jesus has done for you. Look at what he's done in you. Look at what he's doing through you. And Paul was able to be honest because he gloried in what Christ was doing now. Previously, I went to house, dragging people out, dragging them before the authorities. Now I go to house, praying and discipling and counseling and caring and shepherding. Why? Because Jesus met me on the road to Damascus. He's able to honestly reflect. And when Paul tells Timothy how to rightly handle the law, he knows what he's talking about. Paul's entire life and ministry were undergirded, were supported and sustained by what he had seen the day when the Spirit opened his eyes to see himself in the law. This is why Paul is so keen on the glorious perfections of Christ. This is why Paul lives and ministers in such gratitude for such a great salvation. Because he had been exposed for the sinner he was. Then he was immediately wrapped up in Christ's robes of righteousness. And he knew that. He understood that. And fourthly, Paul's proper understanding of himself, that he was in holy grace. He was in holy grace. Formerly, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. Because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Let me pause here and say that there might be some of you who are acting ignorantly and in unbelief in your life right now. And the word of Christ is coming to you and calling you to put an end to that. The grace and mercy of Christ is here. Will you receive him? Will you put away the dead works of the flesh and put on the righteousness of Christ? It's your only hope in this life and the life to come. The only one. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. If you're operating in ignorance and unbelief, that will only last so long before you meet Jesus. And it'll be one way or the other. I'm a biblical counselor, so I'll go ahead and say it. Stop it. Stop it and come to Christ. Fall on him for all that you need. Paul knew he was in holy grace. Paul knew that because of Christ's work in him, he was chosen, he was accepted, he was loved, he had been given the gift of faith so that he could experience all of these wonderful other gifts of Christ in his life. Friend, Paul was an apostle by calling. You are not. You are not an apostle. But it is the exact same gospel. It's the exact same grace that saves you and me as saved the Apostle Paul. It's the same life, death, burial, and resurrection of the same Christ that accomplished the same redemption for all of God's people. Glory in that grace. Revel in that gospel. Delight in that redemption. As you are able to develop a proper understanding of who you are. In all the hideousness of your sin before Jesus and all the glories of his grace in your life after Jesus. Come to that proper understanding of who you were and who you are and who he is making you to be. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, give your people great confidence in the gospel. That as they are confronted by those who would twist and manipulate and distort your word to bring condemnation upon them, they can know who they were when they were exposed in the law and who their Savior is as he lived and died perfectly in their place, and who they are and are being made to be as they live thankfully before you, even as the Apostle Paul did. Father, give us hearts that desire no part of wandering, who desire no part of the deeds of the flesh, but desire to live in righteousness and holiness and truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.